Something about baking in order to prepare the sermon, as you'll see as we go along. And it's amazing the kind of things that you learn when you study Scripture. But just by recap, the Corinthian church started by Paul. He goes on about his missionary work, finds out the Corinthian church is sort of taking a left turn and going off in a ditch, and he writes these letters with his heartfelt desire to get them back on track. This particular sermon we're titling, To Purge Out the Old Leaven. And he's trying to get them to understand the influence that unrighteous people can have on you and what it is that you're supposed to do about that. And the Corinthians have been, they're mindful of these kinds of things in one way, but they take the solution to the extremes, and Paul's trying to bring them back to an understanding of what his teaching, the teachings of Jesus actually were. So the subject today is tolerance, the tolerance. Tolerance is kind of a difficult subject. It was for the Corinthians in that day, and it is for us today. So what is tolerance? Now here's what the Collegiate Dictionary tells us. That tolerance is a willingness to accept behavior and beliefs that are different from your own, even if you disagree with or disprove them. It's a willingness to accept behavior and beliefs that are different from your own, even if you disagree or disapprove of them. So the question then becomes, can Christians be too tolerant? One of the big slams against Christianity, and I did it myself before I became a believer, is you Christians are so intolerant. That's an accusation that we as Christians get all the time. And that term is used all the time. You're intolerant. You're intolerant. It's a pejorative term, whatever you're talking about. Anyone calls you intolerant, how does that make you feel? Don't your shoulder blades go up a little bit? They're like, oh, you're intolerant. Well, wait a minute. I'm not intolerant. But listen, intolerance or tolerance means that you accept other beliefs, but it still allows you to disagree with those beliefs. So here's what's happened in the culture. Tolerance today has come to mean that not only must I accept the fact that you have different beliefs than me, I have to agree with you that your beliefs are okay. If I don't believe that your beliefs are okay, then I'm intolerant. But that's not what the word means. Tolerant means that, okay, you believe something different than I believe. Okay, you believe something different than I believe. I don't believe that, but you believe that, and I have to let that go because you have the freedom to believe whatever you want to believe. But there's never the sense of tolerance that means, tolerance means that everything that you believe is okay. Everything you believe is good. Because if I don't agree that your beliefs are good, then I'm intolerant. Well, the Corinthian church were dealing with this too. So what kind of results come from being too tolerant? We're going to talk about today. In our chapter today, Paul's going to deal with the Corinthians on this subject. The exact situation he's going to be using here may not apply to us, but the principle is the same. So I'll give you a little heads up. This is where on TV you would get the little thing that says, caution, the following program may have stuff that's offensive to you. So I'll let you know that. But we'll get over that, right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us your word for our instruction. It tells us that your word is good for teaching, for rebuking, for reproof in all righteousness. So that's our goal here, to understand what the message is that you are trying to tell us through Paul's handwriting. So bless us as we go to your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So this is where you whip out your Bible, because you're all bringing your Bibles every week now. Everybody nod, it just makes Pastor feel better. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you'll see in your Bible, very often there are headings in your Bible. You need to know that those were not written by Jesus. Those were written by other people. Mine happens to say, sexual immorality defiles the church. So we begin here by looking at a specific situation. So let's begin with verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So we'll stop right there. Sexual immorality. He's talking about a specific case. Now remember, Paul is writing these letters because he's been getting communication from folks that the Corinthian church is doing some really strange things. So specifically what he's talking about here, and you have to kind of dig into the commentaries on this, it says, for a man has his father's wife. The understanding here is there is a man in the church who is having relationship with his stepmother. And the point that Paul is making is this is so bad. Remember Corinth? It's all of the people coming and going. It's a port town, and it's a very worldly town. There's lots of idolatry going around. It's just the nature of the community, right? And Paul is saying what this guy is doing isn't even acceptable to the pagans. And you guys are kind of going along with it. I almost look for Paul to write in here, are you crazy? But it's not in the text. Here's a believer, a Christian, who has entered into a sexual relationship with what commentators believe was his stepmother, likely a non-believer. And we believe that because as we go along, there's nothing said about what should happen to the woman. It's just what's going on with the person because the man is a Christian. So people do incredible things, but this morality of the day across cultures. The idea of this kind of relationship with the same woman married to his father, it's incredible. It was the church's reaction which was most disappointing to Paul. He goes on to explain that what they should have done but didn't. They were being tolerant. They allowed the idea of freedom to extend much too far. So for the rest of this study, I want you to forget about the specific sin. This is sexual immorality and all that. But see, this would apply to anything. A Christian, a fellow in the church, is doing something that is blatantly sinful. So the rest of this chapter is really talking about what do you do about an individual in your fellowship who is blatantly sinning? That's the point. He could have put anything in there. He could have put in idol worship. The idea is you have someone who is blatantly sinning, and you're just going along with it. So let's see what Paul has to say about that. So let's go on. Our next verses here. Verses 3 through 5, or 3 through, there it is. 3 through 5 says this. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Well, that's pretty harsh. Boy, how intolerant is Paul? Cast him out to Satan? What's he really saying here? Well, first of all, Paul is exercising the leadership that is incumbent upon him. I can tell you from reading stuff about, you know, the health of the church across the country, one of the problems that we have today is nobody wants to do church discipline. Nobody wants to do church discipline. The reason they don't want to do church discipline is because church discipline means that someone may not come anymore. Church discipline means that if I come down on somebody, then they'll quit and we'll lose a head count. So out of fear of messing with our numbers, we avoid church discipline. But what Paul is saying is you're being arrogant if you're looking at blatant sin within your fellowship and you're not doing anything about it, then you yourself are sinning. Because we're to hold these people accountable. Because we're better than them? No, not at all. because we are responsible for one another. Roughly 60 times just in the New Testament, it talks about the one another's. I've told you about this. Love one another, lift one another up, bear one another's burdens, on and on and on and on. You are to love others as yourself. So if you see a brother who, or sister who is blatantly sinning within the church body, and Paul's going to expand on that in a minute, within the body, you have an obligation that if you in fact love that person, that you would speak love to them in truth, or speak truth to them in love. And if you don't, where's your love? So he's exercising his leadership, though he likely got a lot of criticism for this. I have a very strong feeling that this didn't bother Paul at all. Paul is doing what he is getting from Christ. He is distributing Christ's message to people. Paul was always looking out for the well-being of the individuals he ministered to. This person was to be put outside of the fellowship to realize how good he had it inside. Now here's my question for you. Is our church the kind of place where people would be sad to be put out of? Don't you really think about that? Is this the kind of fellowship that if you were put out of this fellowship, would that bother you? Because what happens is, if you, sometimes if you exercise church discipline on somebody, they say, well,